Now, let's commit our way to the Lord. Our Father, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that we have sung stirring words that praise our Savior, and that we have been reminded of the blessings that there are for us in and through our Lord Jesus. And we just praise you and thank you, Father. And as we open your word now, Lord, open our eyes, open our ears, may our hearts be receptive, that we might hear what you have to say. And be with you. Thank you, Brian, for that worship time. It is a pleasure singing that song. Today we're looking again at the Sermon on the Mount. We had an introduction previously where we looked at the three chapters, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and just looked at the Sermon on the Mount as an overview. Today I want to focus on the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5, and in fact, the actual really getting down to the nitty-gritty, we'll only look at the first three, but we will do an introduction, an overview of those 12 verses. This is a marvelous passage of scripture. It is our Lord's first body of teaching. And I think when we looked at the introduction, I said that the Lord Jesus began his ministry with a concentrated body of teaching. And that's in Matthew chapter 3. And then in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 rather. And then in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, he concluded his teaching with another great body of teaching. Our God, our Lord Jesus, was and is the sublime teacher. So let's read these verses together. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. When Jesus saw the crowd, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And on your bulletin today, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." These qualities, these seven blessings from verse 3 to verse 9, these seven qualities listed are present in all who are members of the kingdom of heaven. Every single child of God who is a disciple of the Lord Jesus is a member of his kingdom. These qualities are all contained in each member. In the same way as the fruit of the Spirit is. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And it flows out of each one at various ways in the world. And it's all for none of them. It isn't something that you cherry pick. The eighth beatitude is because of the other seven. And it is the world's reaction to those who have received that message. It makes it different, and they don't like it, and they react to it. Some element, some quality may be present in non-church going people. And that's true. We have excellent neighbors where we live. We share a meal with them on reasonably regular occasions, and when we're away, they look after things for us. But they do not walk in his way, and they do not honor his name. Only some of these blessings will be evident, and only through listening to them. And then only in the flesh, because they don't have the spirit. None are like through the hunger and thirst for righteousness, and certainly purity and a desire to see God will not be manifested in them. These beatitudes have been described as the beautiful attitudes. And I would call them the beautiful attitudes of Jesus. Because it is in Him that we find them. It is in Him that they exist. And as we live and move and have our being in Him, so He blesses. And it is only He who can. If we look at these beautiful attitudes of Jesus, Philippians 2, 5 to 8 says, your attitude shall be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He came down from heaven, He laid aside His glory, and He took upon Him the form of a man. He became a man, He became truly man. And the consequences of that was that He would die to a death on the cross. But those He lived with, those He had lived with for those 30 years, saw Him only as a man. What they didn't realize was that He was a man like no other. Perhaps there was some. A little group who came back from the Pharisees, and the Pharisees said, why didn't you bring Him in? And they said, no man speaks like this man. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3, when He stood up to speak in the synagogue in Nazareth, where He had grown up, and where they knew Him as the carpenter's son. And they thought, where did this man get this teaching from? Is not this the carpenter? The son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. And they were ashamed of him. And also in Mark 3:21, his family didn't understand. They thought he was out of his mind. And they sought to get him and take him away. The attitudes that He listed in the Beatitudes, He Himself manifested. In verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we read, though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, in His poverty, might be rich. In verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. He mourned at the tomb of his dead friend Lazarus. He stood before the tomb and he silently wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And it wasn't a demonstrative outward weeping and wailing. It was a silent, inward, heartfelt weeping. And it's the only time in Scripture that that kind of weeping is actually recorded. So why was he weeping? Was he weeping for his dear friend, who he wouldn't see anymore? No. Because he was going to raise him from the dead in a matter of minutes. So what was he mourning? He was mourning what had put him there. All the way back to Adam and Eve, when they chose to go against what God had told them. And they brought sin into the world. And the consequences of sin have flowed out right throughout the world ever since. And we ourselves are subject to the effects of that. And that's what he means. And it was taken to the cross. In verse 5, blessed are the gentle, blessed are the meek. Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hebrews 7:26 tells us that he was holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sin. In verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Hebrews 2:17 tells us, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the guiltless. John 8:46, wherever he went, he had this retinue of spies from the Pharisees following him around and checking up on everything he said and trying to find fault with something that he said. And they were never able to do it. And on one occasion he said to them, in John 8:46, which one of you convicts me of sin? And in Psalm 24:4, it's prophetically written of him 1,000 years before he lived. It's prophetically written of him, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. In that last great body of teaching in John, in John 4:14-27, we read, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. But then in verse 10, blessed are the persecuted. John 15:20, he says, in that same body of teaching, if because they persecute me, they will persecute you. The consequences of living like him is being persecuted like him. Maybe not to the same degree, although some give their lives for their faith even today. So this body of teaching, there's no real structure here. And there's a flow to these realities. It's not a list of self, of standalone qualities. It's not a case of you saying, well, I'll be gentle. Or I'll search for righteousness. Or I'll be pure. each of these flows, each leads into the next, and each implies the next. One cannot be pure, cannot be poor in spirit without mourning their utter purity and bankruptcy. None can mourn over their sinful without hungering wisdom for my sister. And only the meek and the gentle peacemaker will have any desire to do this. Only they will peacefully accept persecution, knowing it is because they belong to Christ. It comes out. There's also a textual structure. I said before that Jesus was, he, and is the supreme teacher. But there's a structure to this. There's a unifying and a tying together of this passage from verse 3 to verse 10. And verse 3 and verse 10 could be considered the booking. In verse 3 we read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We begin and we end with the same phrase, "Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the interesting thing is that it's the word "is," it's present tense. If you are a child of God, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, if you've given your heart and life to the Savior, you are a member of the kingdom of heaven now. But then these five others in between, in verses 4 to 9, they are also kingdom members, even though it's not mentioned, because it begins with the kingdom and it ends with the kingdom, so what's in between must also be in relation to the kingdom. Each of them promises a blessing. Each of these five promise a blessing that is future. Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Verse 5, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." The word is not now, not is, but shall, and it's future tense. They will enjoy some of the blessings now, but only as a foretaste, because what is to come in fullness will be enjoyed. Blessed, heavenly blessings can of necessity only be enjoyed in heaven. What we have now is a taste of heaven. And praise God, it is better than anything that the world has to offer. But it's very much a taste of the best is yet indeed. Hold fast, the best is yet to be. The word blessed, what is blessed? It is when God extends his benefit, the advantages that he confers. They are heavenly blessings and they can only come from heaven. Some translations have happy. Happy is blessed. But happy is how we feel in response to these certain conditions. But blessed is more about our condition because of those conditions. It's not wrong to translate the Greek word makarios as happy, but as is the case with many Greek words that have been taken into the New Testament, they have been infused with a meaning far greater than was used by the circular world around them. The word also occurs in the Old Testament. cursed is Deuteronomy 33 and 21. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. Blessed are we, also, a people saved by the Lord. And also in the Psalm, in the first Psalm, in the first verse, and virtually the first word, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But as you read through the Psalm, look for the word blessed, because you'll find that it occurs 14 times throughout the Psalm, recording the blessing, the blessedness of those who know their God. Now we come to look at these blessings in detail. But today, we're only going to look at the first three. The balance will have to wait for another time. And the interesting thing about these three blessings are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. These are all inward looking. These we're looking at ourselves. The Lucifer of man, that he turned in on himself. Man's most important man is himself. Self-satisfied, self-righteous, self-assertive, it's all self. And our pride, our self-righteousness and our self-assertive must be brought out into the revealing life of God's Word. Each of these three blessings, the first one of those conditions. Now we look at those three. Matthew chapter 5 verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What sort of poverty are we talking about? There are some who suggest that you sell everything and become poor, and that way you will be there. But it's not physical, it's spiritual. It's not physical poverty. It's poverty of spirit that is our problem. Some may say, well, hold on, in Acts chapter 2, they sold all their herd and children, and that's true. But the thing was that in Acts chapter 2, there was a particular situation that existed. There was this new fledgling church, and people were coming out of their Jewish heritage and attaching themselves to this new church. And they had to leave family, they had to leave jobs even, and therefore they were in this disrepair. And so that needs to happen. And you might also think of the rich young ruler and say, well, he had to sell everything. But yes, there was a reason for that, and that was that his wealth was his God. He wanted eternal life. But the trouble was that the eternal life existed in the God that he didn't worship, and the God that he did worship, he wasn't completely divine. It's also not poor self-image. It's not low self-esteem. It's not just a fit of the poor me. Before a holy and a righteous God, we are utterly, completely, spiritually destitute. In and of ourselves, we have nothing that we can offer him. and spiritually bankrupt. We just possess before God. And until we recognize this, we are totally lost. What the world values is all self-centered, self-motivated. And it has to be broken. And God blesses that spiritual brokenness. In Psalm 51 and 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not be stopped. Look to Him. Surrender totally to Him and receive the promised blessing. The I must be lost in Him. The blessing is, as we said, present here. We are in the King of God, and the blessing is there for us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But again, we say, it's not the grief of physical loss. This mourning is the realization of our total spiritual bankruptcy. Our poverty of spirit causes us to mourn. The definition of this mourning is its humble grief over our sinfulness, leading to repentance and the constant pursuit, the conscious pursuit of holiness. 2 Corinthians 7:10, the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without desire leading to salvation. We grieve over what we are and what we continue to be. We still wake up each morning with that old flesh that wants to come up. And we have to choose each day which way we're going to go. There's an old saying that today is the beginning of the rest of your life. It's also true that today is the beginning of the rest of your Christian life, if you are a believer. It's not just feeling sorry for yourself. It's a case of mourning for God. Hear Paul's anguish in Romans 7 and 24 in the Amplified verses. Wretched and miserable man that I am, who will rescue me and set me free from this body of death, this corrupt moral existence? We read that when Peter denied his Lord and realized what he'd done and heard the rooster crow and Jesus looked across at him, he was broken. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Thomas Thayer says that he wept with poignant grief. And this should be the pattern of prayer. It should be a way of life, coming to God in repentance each day. Then we know the blessing, the blessed comfort of forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have probably given up the willful sin, but we still play with the sins of omission, the things we forget to do, the things that we don't even realize we should be doing. And we should be longing to be in heaven, where we shall be free from the presence of sin. No more mourning. There is the blessed comfort of being delivered from the presence of sin. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the gentle, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. the gentle argument, the gentle argument. They are not the Mr. Milk Toast of the world, the butt of everyone's jokes, the one who always seems to be done. Biblical meaning is not weakness, but rather refers to exercising God's strength under His control. So the weakness is not physical weakness, it's rather strength, it's exercising God's strength under His control. The one who knows poverty of spirit and mourns over his sin will not have a high opinion of it. Jesus used the word of himself in Matthew 11:29. He said, "I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for yourself." In his translation, Matthew, in his gospel, brings the words of Zechariah the prophet, and he says, "Behold, your king is coming to you gentle and mounted on a donkey." The only other passage where that word gentle is used is in 1 Peter 2:4. The imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. A gentle and a quiet spirit. This sums up to meekness. It's the quality that produces an abiding, quiet spirit. So what are we to take from this? As we read these Beatitudes, we are to see ourselves as we truly are. We are spiritual beggars before a holy God. We are to develop a right attitude to sin. We are to mourn over our own sin and the desperate state of our world that's been worse all the time. We even see a sin in our history because of our own sin. We grieve over those we have brought up and taught the truth, and they turned away. We grieve for this. Wait upon God for that meek and lowly spirit that can only be imparted by the blessed Holy Spirit. But do not despair, because it is God who wills for you to enter into these blessings. The Lord Jesus taught these blessings when he first began to teach, because it's what he wanted us first to know, that there are blessings for us, and we will progressively enter into those blessings both now and in heaven. It is God who wills for you to enter into his presence. Hold fast to him. Trust totally in him. And he will bring it to pass. If you don't know him, you can know him. You can enter into these presence, but they are only available in Christ. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your precious blessed word. Thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus who brought these truths to us. May we really hear them and hear them as coming from His lips. That it is the God of heaven, God the Son, He was trying to introduce the truth. He introduced the truth. He answered the words of how he introduced the wrong truth. The wrong truth. And some people are afraid of his wrong truth. And he finds that he was aggressive and inconsistent and enjoyed it and manifested and told after the day. Thank you.